Let's pray together. Lord, my desire as I lead us in prayer is that we would see Jesus. Lord, this weekend we've given attention and focus to that which you accomplished on Good Friday, as we call it, your death. And today, Lord, attention on your resurrection. But may we, Lord, see more than just this. See who you are as God Almighty. And may we this evening worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lead us, Lord, through your word tonight. Challenge our hearts. Mold us, change us, help us each one, Lord, to grow as trophies of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Had a couple of weeks of a short series, and I've entitled the series, Facing Present Day Threats. And I just picked up on some of the issues that I think are relevant and prevalent. I think I'm hearing myself there, Emil. If you could take it down a little, brother. First week we looked at the aspect of laziness. And I went to the book of Proverbs and we looked at going to the ant, learning from the ant. And becoming those who are productive and responsible and good stewards of all that God has given us. Last week, had a look at another crucial issue that is around us, both outside of the church and inside of the church. And I looked at the issue of greed. And we know, of course, that this is really threatening our country. May even cause a collapse of our society unless this kind of activity and behavior is halted. Tonight I come to another issue. I've just entitled it unforgiveness. Now all the issues are big issues, but this is a very big issue. And I want us to look at the scriptures tonight. And I want to say right at the outset that I'm not offering an opinion. I really don't have an opinion to offer. I'm going to be presenting the scriptures as they are given to us, to be received by us, and ultimately to be practiced by us, especially those of us who are believers. And I'm going to be looking at just one of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read a bigger passage than that. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like us to read from verse 7, if you'd follow me in your Bible, from verse 7. Jesus teaching his disciples, and therefore certainly we can learn. There's so much we can learn from this prayer that Jesus teaches to them. He has given, of course, there's a context, but he gets to verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Just so far. Lord, thank you again that we can pray. Just seeking, Lord, your Holy Spirit at work, giving unction in preaching. But also, Lord, open hearts and ears, and a willingness to be conformed, sanctified in that which you are doing in us, making us and molding us into your likeness. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, when you are in trouble with God, that is a very serious thing. And we find during a time where Israel has been in much trouble with God, they'd been going through much turmoil and much hardship, God says to them through the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 1 to 2, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people." Well-known passage, I think many of us know it. The basis of that comfort, now remember the context, they're in trouble with God. They've been in trouble with God. But through the prophet, God says to them, and this is the reason for their comfort, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Here's the compassion of God. "And proclaim to her that her heart service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for." Alongside of forgiveness, therefore eradicating and eliminating their trouble with God, a word of comfort. Here is the thing that will bring real comfort, real delight to the people of God. It is the fact that their sins are forgiven. God forgiving them, not counting their sins against them. And it produces comfort to the nation of Israel. Well, Jesus makes a similar point of encouragement in another instance when a paralyzed man is brought into his presence. It was great comfort for him to hear from Jesus those words, "Your sins are forgiven." Even better than having his body healed. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 2, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart." In other words, be of good cheer. Again, if you're in trouble with God, what is it that you need? You need to be forgiven. And he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I want to go through a number of examples. Go back to the Old Testament and we think about David. Great King David. Another example. We remember the story where he had recently lost a child, an infant. And God had told him these words, "The sword will never depart from his house." Yet as this passage unfolds, we suddenly see a change of disposition in David. Suddenly begins to remove, as it were, the sackcloth and ashes. Stops his mourning and he spruces himself up and he puts on his best clothes. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Why does he do this? How can he do this? Well, again, David is comforted. David is filled with delight. He's filled with hope because he had just heard some good news. 2 Samuel 12 verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." In other words, I'm in trouble with God. But Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." You see, folk, it's a great thing to receive forgiveness from God. And I want to this evening, in fact, in half of the sermon, give you some very specific benefits that you have if you are a recipient of God's forgiveness. This whole weekend, we've been speaking about the work of Jesus on the cross. We've been speaking about his resurrection, speaking about the redemption which has been accomplished. And of course, this huge benefit of sins forgiven. And so my first point this evening, in fact, is benefits of being forgiven. Let's have a look at some of them. I want to try and encourage you to show something of the grace and the compassion and the kindness of God. We are sinners. Let me say that I am a sinner. I have fallen short of the glory of God, horribly and terribly, unable to stand in the presence of God on my own. All sorts of thoughts and all sorts of activities and things I have done and things I haven't done. And the same is true for you. We're in trouble with God. Well, what's the first benefit? You see, God sees you as the believer as perfect. Now, that's good news. That's good news. While Satan, on the other hand, will constantly seek to point fingers at your sin, even to God, and pointing out to God, God, on the other hand, responds by showing mercy. Here's an example from the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 1. We have a picture given to us of Satan. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right, on his right hand, to accuse him. Pointing fingers at Joshua the high priest. Failed God again and again and again. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" In other words, is this not a person that I have rescued? Not this person that has earned any kind of credit and merit with me, but this is a person that I've snatched from the flames of hell. God sees his children as perfect. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20, "In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but none will be found. And I will forgive the remnant I spare." God forgives sinners their guilt. Thomas Watson, one of the old Puritans, he says, describing this quite magnificently, he says, "When our sins," this is what happened on Easter Friday, "when our sins are laid upon the head of Christ, our scapegoat, they are carried into a land of forgetfulness." And of course, the scriptures reinforce that particular statement. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Or Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Here is a objective declaration, not guilty for the believer. We call it being justified, justified by faith in Christ. Number two, as someone who is forgiven by God, you are protected from God's wrath. I tried to this morning give some indication of what it will be like in the presence or standing in the presence of God unprotected. It will be a terrifying experience. Those who have no protection from the wrath of God will want to hide, will want the mountains to fall on him. We have an indication from the psalmist, in fact, who trembles at the thought of God's wrath. Psalm 90, verse 7, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Who knows the power of your anger?" But those who've received forgiveness from God, well, you may experience some difficulty in this world, like many people do, but you will never be subjected personally to the anger and the wrath of God. What a benefit, what a blessing. The forgiven person is forever protected from the wrath of God. Romans 5 verse 9, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" It's a wonderful reality. Thirdly, if you're forgiven, you can have a clear conscience. You see, God acquits the confessing and repenting sinner. If God says that your sins are forgiven, then the conscience that you have can say, "Go in peace." Again, I want to quote Thomas Watson. He says, "If the sky be clear and no storms blow there and the sea is calm, so if all be clear above and God shines with pardoning mercy upon the soul, conscience is calm and serene." That's great. It's a wonderful thing being a believer. There are many more benefits, and those are three that I've elaborated on, but I'm going to mention a few more. There are these things that we enjoy, that we experience as those who are recipients of the grace of God, who have come to him in humble confession and repentance. Do you know that when you are forgiven, that when you are included into the family of God, when you are amongst those described for us in Romans 8 verse 28, you can be sure that everything around you and to you works for good. In all things, God works together for the good of who? Those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. In other words, those who are forgiven. Here's a phrase that perhaps we don't use in our modern day. But as a forgiven person, maybe you need to remember today that you have been made a favorite of heaven. Psalm 103 verse 3, who forgives all your sins and crowns you with love and compassion. God setting His love and compassion, His forgiveness on you as an individual. As one who is forgiven, you have the benefit and the blessing of approaching God with humble boldness, having direct access to speak to God, to lay your requests before God, to intercede with God, even having the Holy Spirit interceding and praying those prayers that you can't pray, having that benefit. One of my colleagues once said to me, we were students back in the day, he said that even our service as Christians is mixed up with sinful motives. And back in those days, I disagreed with him, but I've come to agree with him. Because sin is so mixed up in us. What we do, even for God, can be tainted with sin. But the benefit of being forgiven, the benefit of being declared righteous, is that forgiveness even makes our service acceptable. And then perhaps just a final comment, and there are many more. As a forgiven person, you need not fear death. We know that in the earth, we know when the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. Now that's very deliberately this evening. I've tried to encourage you to show you the greatness of God's gift of forgiveness. Small taste, a small glimpse of these many, many blessings. And so Jesus urges us to pray in this prayer to His disciples, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. But I can't ignore the next phrase. Alarmingly, strikingly, He doesn't leave it there. He adds, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So yes, in the church, amongst Christians, in gospel ministry, we're constantly speaking about and celebrating the vertical relationship of forgiveness, God forgiving me, God forgiving you. But Jesus goes beyond that. You have been given so much from the hand of God, you need to share them with others. Especially those who offend you. I describe this as a package deal. On the one hand, praying, asking God to forgive your debts. But on the other hand, you forgiving those who offend you or who upset you. And so therefore, in the second half of this message tonight, I want to speak about sharing the benefits of being forgiven. People get under our skin, don't they? People offend us. It's a fact of life. There are instances, to be true, where I get under people's skin, and I guess you get under somebody else's skin as well, and annoy them and offend them. It happens in the reality of community and society. It's a reality in every single relationship, even the closest relationship between a husband and a wife. Sometimes a wife will offend her husband, and sometimes a husband will offend his wife. There are going to be relationship difficulties. People offend each other. We think differently. We sometimes can be so rude. We can be insensitive to each other. We have different values. We have different perspectives. We are limited in our perspectives. We are tainted with the depravity of sin. And sometimes we even go out of our way to hurt other people. Sometimes we undermine each other. Because they don't stand for what we stand for. And I want to be relevant this evening as well. The past experiences of society hurt us. Did you know in the past history of South Africa, the British killed the Boers and put them in concentration camps. And there's much talk about even genocide taking place in those concentration camps. That was the turn of the century, the 20th century. Many people understandably struggling with what happened, the atrocities that were committed on both sides, as it were, during apartheid. People were offended. People were hurt. People were destroyed. People were even killed. People offend each other at different levels of community and relationship and society. And so easily we feel justified to cut others off and remove them from our lives. You may even feel that the offense has been so serious that it prompts a good reason to justify taking revenge. Get back at someone because they have hurt you and offended you and even perhaps destroyed something close or someone close to you. When I thought about this issue, I thought, yes, this applies across the board in society. But I think it's an issue that we have answers for from the scriptures for the local church. And sometimes these experiences take place amongst members of the church, the broader church and the local church, church members. Listen to the Apostle Paul challenging the Colossian Christians to work hard at forgiving others. Colossians 3 verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, a couple of things I want to say about this phrase in the Lord's Prayer and what Paul says in Colossians. Number one, forgiving others is an important sign. What do I mean by that? You see, it's very important to note that forgiving others is not the cause of God forgiving you or forgiving me. It's a sign. Forgiving others is a sign that you have actually received grace. I apologize, I've broken glasses and I'm trying my best with one arm on the glass, but let's see if we can get through this. Forgiving others is a sign that you have actually received grace, that you are a trophy of grace, that you're a recipient of the abundant, and I want to repeat that word again and again. It's indescribable, the grace that God has given to sinners. It's a sign. Here's a quote. There is no need to climb up to heaven to see whether your sins are forgiven. Let us take a look into our hearts to see if we can forgive others. That is a challenging statement. In other words, when it comes to the Christian and the issue of forgiveness, T's and C's do not apply. There isn't a single circumstance that is excluded. There are no exceptions. Let me go to the Bible in the parable of the two debtors. I think we know it well. It comes in the context where the disciples are asking about the issue of being offended. And the very first servant in the parable that Jesus tells, who had been shown mercy, showed no mercy to somebody who owed him a very tiny debt that was outstanding. And we're told in verse 30, he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So this man had been forgiven a huge debt. It was a debt that was impossible to repay. The master had written it off. But the same man goes, and he throws the man who owed him just a few rand or whatever it was, currency of the day, he throws him into jail. So word gets back to the king in the parable. He immediately calls the first servant and he says to him, verse 32, the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. And here's the crucial issue that follows. Jesus communicates through the parable to us. Verse 33, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And folk, quite frankly, I think there's a problem in the church today. There are people who are saying to me that they cannot find an answer to be able to forgive other people. And I'm saying that you're misunderstanding the gospel. I'm saying because the Bible says to me, Jesus teaches me that shouldn't you have had mercy, have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? We have to see this in relationship with our indebtedness to God that has been cancelled. Every time you or I harbor unforgiveness toward a brother or sister, this is the question that God is asking you. Shouldn't you show mercy to each other just as Jesus has for you? I keep hearing people say to me, man, take the log out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of other people's eyes. Well, folk, I'm confessing you here tonight. I have huge logs in my eye. But thank God for grace. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for sending Jesus who died on the cross. Thank God that Jesus stood there condemned and humiliated and died. And thank God that He raised Jesus on the third day. Thank God for the gospel and grace. And so, folk, yes, the log is huge, but if you're a believer, you and me and everybody else needs to learn this crucial issue. God is asking you, shouldn't you show mercy to each other just as Jesus has for you? In the same way you receive and I receive from the hand of God, so you must give. God has cancelled your huge debt to Him. This being the case, without exception, believer or otherwise you're not a believer, you must forgive those who sin against you. So the receiving and giving of forgiveness are tied together. On the one side, being forgiven is a gift from God. And on the other side, giving forgiveness is evidence of grace received. Matthew 6 verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, no evidence of grace, the Father will not forgive your sins. Watson again, Thomas Watson, a man may as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. And I want to say that again. A man may as well go to hell for not forgiving as not believing. Or James chapter 2 verse 13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Well, secondly, not only what I've said, forgiving others being this important sign, this evidence, I want us to have a look at the track record of the converted. Let's look back. You see, you may be tempted to think that the way that you have been offended, or I might be thinking the way I have been offended is so serious that I have the right, or you have the right, to withhold forgiveness. Well, consider those, some of those, I can only touch on some of them here tonight, who have gone before. And I go to the Old Testament, one of my favorite characters, I identify so much with him, and I hope you do too. His name is Joseph. Joseph forgave his brothers. What did his brothers do to him? Well, they wanted to kill him in the first instance. Then the older brother talked them out of it, and instead they sold him off as a slave. First threw him in a pit, sold him off as a slave, lied to their father about his death. And Joseph lived a terrible, terrible life for many, many years. And yet had the ability, God-given ability, Genesis 50 verse 21, when his brothers were afraid. So then don't be afraid, he says. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph, a great man? Never ever. Joseph had a great and gracious God. How about Stephen? Another one of these characters that I'm amazed by in the New Testament. He was boldly preaching the gospel that people didn't want to hear. He was telling them about their sinfulness and their need to repent and turn to Christ for salvation. They got so angry with him, they stoned him to death. Acts chapter 7 verse 59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now, folk, you cannot do that naturally and normally apart from experiencing the greatness of the grace and forgiveness of Christ. Go back to the Old Testament, Elisha. Also a man of God who knew something about a God of grace and compassion. He feasted with his enemies. He prepared a table for those who would have prepared a grave for him in 2 Kings 6 verse 23. Those of you who are theologians among us here tonight, do you know that Martin Luther despised John Calvin? And you know what Calvin said? Though he calls me a devil 1,000 times, yet I will love him and honor him as a precious servant of Christ. The other examples, one of my favorite is Elizabeth Elliot. A husband, alongside of other colleagues, killed by those Aka Indians they were trying to reach, murdered in cold blood. Elizabeth Elliot goes back and ministers to those perpetrators who killed her husband. God's grace. Thirdly, an unforgiving spirit places you at risk. We regularly practice and celebrate communion. And there's a passage we seldom deal with when we get to the communion service. I think we think it only belongs back then. It's chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Man, what's he saying? He's saying here that an unforgiving spirit is an obstruction in the body. It affects the ministry. It hurts the body. It keeps the body from thriving. If you harbor a grudge against another, you're placing not only yourself at risk, but the local body is affected. In fact, the passage goes on. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. It's a risky business to maintain an unforgiving spirit and profess to be a believer and a trophy of grace. I have one last example, at least point I want to make. Folk, it's the example of Jesus. You can argue, if you like, about all the rest of the examples I'm given, but I don't know what you're going to do about Jesus. His enemies provoked him. But as a silent lamb, he went to the slaughter. He showed mercy to them. Their words were more bitter than gall. On Friday morning in a sermon, I tried to describe what it must be like to be subjected to the snorting of men and women, probably just the men around, who were snorting and filling their mouths with green mucus and snot and spitting at Jesus. Hands tied, where at that particular point, unable to wipe it even from his face. Others who pierced him with nails. This is our Savior, folk. And I'm sorry to say, if you're not prepared to look at the Savior, there's a problem with your spiritual walk. There's a problem with the gospel you believe. What did Jesus pray on the cross? Father, forgive them. Is it not a fair and a right thing to say that if we do not seek to imitate Christ's life, we cannot be saved by his death? And so, folk, I ask very simply tonight, I said these are issues that are facing society. It's an issue that we face not once and twice. I think we face it daily, weekly, monthly. Is there somebody you need to forgive? God has something to say to you. If you've been harboring unforgiveness and resentment and bitterness, and this has started to take root, you will miss the grace of God. could be in the home, a spouse, could be a child or a parent. It could be a fellow member or leader. It could be the race wars that so sadly rage in our country, which I would think and expect to be different in the local church. Because we are called, we're instructed, we're commanded, we're urged, forgive as Christ forgave you. Lord, a difficult and even sensitive topic, but I thank you for the hope that you give us in the gospel. Hope for the church, hope for individuals, hope for a country that would be open to listening to the good news of the gospel. Thank you again that Jesus died for my sin. Thank you that he was raised for my justification, our sin, our justification. Oh Lord, keep us humble. Keep us as those who understand that we are nothing apart from your grace. Lead us as trophies of grace in this church, in society, in community, on the campus, at work, displaying a spirit of forgiveness that would stop people in their tracks, helping them to see and wonder, surely there's something different. This must be the doing of God. I pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.